Thanks for listening to the Catalyst Church podcast. We exist to help people find and follow Jesus, and we trust that this message will help you do just that. If God has been using our ministry in your life, would you consider partnering with us in a few ways? First, follow us on social media to stay up to date on all we have going on at Catalyst Woodland. Second, we have found that positive reviews on Google or Facebook go a long way in how their algorithms choose who to promote online. Would you take some time and leave us a review on those platforms? It's amazing how just a few minutes of time can translate to such a huge impact when people are looking for a church. Again, thanks for listening in, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
Good morning, everybody. Again, just want to welcome you today as we close out this series, When Darkness Comes. Before we get started, just a few quick things, because this is going to be a little bit different than other times. We're going to see a story from Alex, one of our own, here in a moment, and just kind of his story of darkness and contemplating suicide. And then we're going to have the wonderful opportunity to welcome him up and interview him. And then I'm going to close with just a few comments. You know, this series has been incredibly powerful. You know, on average, our podcast gets downloaded about 80 to 120 times a week. But this series has averaged about 500 times. And so this message is going out far with a much farther reach than we could have ever imagined. And I just want to thank you for those of you who've been a part of it and participated and sent in your questions. Regarding the mental health forum, it has actually taken quite a bit more work than I imagined to get a bunch of professionals in a room. And so we are still planning on doing that. We do have all your questions, which were fantastic, by the way. And we will get that recorded and up on the internet as soon as we possibly can. So we have not forgot. We still do plan on doing that. But before we get started this morning, before we see that video, would you pray with me? Heavenly Father God, we thank you for these moments together where we can talk about and see how you speak hope into probably the most hopeless, the darkest of dark situations in suicide. God, for those who are coming in this morning struggling with, wrestling with the implications and impact of suicide, I pray that you would speak life and hope and peace into those situations. God, we ask your presence to be here in a unique and special way this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, let's go ahead and check out this video.
So I was born in Guadalajara, Mexico on April 12, 1985. Growing up, my dad used to come to the U.S. and work for the season, and then he'd go back to Mexico. When I was 3 years old, my dad decided to immigrate us all to America. And so we came out here illegally. Eventually, my mom got caught, and we went through the whole process and were legal. Grew up in Williams, California, went to school there. My dad was in an accident when I was 8 years old and was killed in a car accident. And so I grew up without a dad. My mom would work in the fields. When I was 11 years old, I started working in the fields. So overall, growing up, I think I had a pretty good childhood. I had a stable home with my mom, and I grew up playing sports. So in my junior year, one of my best friends had joined the military. And so in Williams, when you get out of high school, you do one of two things. You either go work for Olam or you go work for Morningstar. And so I knew I didn't want to do that. And whenever my friend got back from basic training, the amount of pride he had in wearing his uniform and stuff, I knew I wanted a piece of that. So I decided then that I would be joining the military. So 2003, I graduate from high school in June. And then July, I ship out for basic training. I went to Fort Knox, Kentucky at first. And then I went to Airborne School in Georgia. And then I was assigned to Fort Bragg, North Carolina. I did two tours in Iraq. Met my wife on my second tour to Iraq, and then we had a significant event that year on my second tour that led me to reclass to infantry. So I went back to basic training, this time at Fort Benning, Georgia, graduated infantry school, and then was assigned to the 82nd Airborne Division, where I would do two more deployments to Afghanistan. During my first deployment to Afghanistan, I was an infantry squad leader. And so we had an incident where The weather was really crappy that day. Our patrol had been canceled 3 or 4 times already. Finally, the rain let down a little bit, and so our CO decided to push us out to a sector that we had. It was called Bravo 5 sector. So walking out there, we had these rules where we had established patterns, so we would never cross in a low point in a wall. And as an infantry, we would walk in files because there's a lot of IDs out there. And so the structure is usually you have about 6 guys in front of you, and then you have your squad leader, and then you have another 4 or 6 guys behind you. And so I get up to where my alpha team had crossed, and I called him on the radio to see where he had crossed at. He told me he'd crossed at a break in a wall. And so I told him if he made that break or if it was already there. He told me that it was already there. So through my head, I thought, you know, I was stuck at a decision whether I make them all come back and clear a whole new area, or do we just press on, being that they've already crossed and 5 or 6 guys had already gone through. So, and this all happens very quick, within seconds. So I decided to push on, and my second to last guy hits an IED and gets killed, and his name was Joe Carey. So in the military, you know, you don't really have time to let that sink in and deal with it, because you still have to complete the mission. So we medevac Karen, and we pressed on with our mission and got back. And, you know, again, you know, you got patrols the next day. So life just has to go on. The mission has to continue. And so we get back from that deployment. We had a bunch of casualties. And then 2 years later, I did another deployment back to Afghanistan again. And on April 8th, 2012, I stepped on IED. As a result, lost both my legs. And so my transition, I went from, we were in Kandahar, so I went to Kandahar for the field hospital, then I was medevac to Germany, and then to the US, and I did 2 years at Walter Reed. After I got out of Walter Reed, I moved back home to Woodland. And so the recovery process, the community support at Walter Reed is so amazing that, again, you still don't have time to deal with all this stuff, because you got, you know, hunting trips, you got people throwing all these kinds of support things to you. And so you don't have time to ever really sit down and think about what's going on, and then you're so focused on your recovery. So I moved back home, and once things kind of got settled in is when I started struggling with depression and stuff like that. You know, things got quiet. I had a colonel when I moved back home, and he asked me about PTSD, and at the time I told him, I was like, PTSD, that's for the weak, that's not real. And he didn't argue with me, he just said, wait till things get quiet and then come talk to me. And sure enough, you know, 6 months later, me and my wife had split up. I'd moved into a new home. I'd stopped hanging out with my old high school friends. And so at that point, that's when I kind of had time to deal with stuff and start thinking things. Leading into my depression, one of my friends, whose name was Thomas Allen, he had killed himself shortly after I got hurt. And I think I kind of saw what he did and figured that he had found a way out of all this pain and a way to deal with it. And so that's where I started thinking that that might be an option. And then I started going through the guilt of, you know, my decisions that I made during the military and the losses that I had. And not just that guilt, then that spiraled into my marriage fell apart. And so now I was thinking, well, I was a terrible, terrible husband. And then I started blaming myself for the type of father I was, and religion just wasn't really there because I had lost that during the military, because some of my experiences that, you know, you just see little kids dying and just the stuff you see in war. And so I started questioning whether a just God would let this kind of stuff happen. And so I kind of lost my religion, and you know, all that stuff just started spiraling. I just started going on a downward spiral, started using drugs, and again, so it was just, all this stuff was just a ticking time bomb. So at that point, I started thinking that suicide was probably my best, the easiest option out. So I started thinking whether it would just be easier to just go ahead and end things and just let everybody else move on without me. So what pretty much kept me from going forward with suicide was that when my dad died, I saw what my mom went through, and I just didn't want to put her through it again. And So I started questioning, and she was very strong in faith, so I kind of hung on to her faith. So fast forward a little bit in my life, my wife and I worked out through things, and we ended up getting back together again, moving in together. And, you know, we went on with our life, but there was still a big void in our lives. We still weren't happy. And so my wife had suggested that the last thing we haven't tried yet was religion. And so she suggested that we go find a church, and that it was when we started coming to Catalyst, and we just were really connected with the message and the teachings, and so now we're going to church regular. So I think the message I want to focus on is that through God there is hope. It doesn't mean that you won't have hard times anymore, but in believing in something, you know that those hard times are going to pass, and there is a light at the end of the tunnel.
Would you all do me the favor of welcoming Alex to our stage? Alex, first of all, I want to thank you so much just for sharing your story and just the courage you had to speak a lot of that truth. I know that when we were filming earlier, I had assumed that he had shared that story a lot and asked if he had, and he had shared a decent amount, but not the specifics of some of those dark seasons in your life. And so I am sure that not only this morning, but throughout the week and the weeks and months and years that this podcast gets shared around, that it's going to change lives. So thank you for doing that. I had a few questions that I wanted to walk through with you just as we follow up to dive a little bit deeper into some of the things that you had talked about in the video. The first question I had for you is just kind of coming out of that season. There are some unique and specific things that you did that could probably be some transferable principles to folks who are here this morning. So what are some of the things that you did specifically and that you found helpful coming out of that dark season?
Yeah, so I'm going to start by letting you know kind of how I got into that and then how I pulled out of it. So I think first and foremost, the first thing that got me into that state was my addiction. And then followed by my addiction led to isolation. And then after isolating myself led to my depression. Yeah. And so coming out of that stuff, it was kind of the opposite, right? So I started getting involved with one of my friends told me about a nonprofit that was hosting a skydiving event for veterans and asked me if I wanted to partake in it. And so I signed up, went out, we did a skydiving event, and it was a lot of fun. And the person who runs that, whose name is Mikhail Venikov, runs an outfit called Ranger Road, asked if I wanted to get more involved with Ranger Road. And so he started inviting me to go out and work out and okay. do other events. And at first I would find almost an excuse to tell him no. But he was very sure. persistent, and he kept just bugging me and bugging me and bugging me until I just started saying yes and, you know, kind of got a little glimpse of a light. And then the more I got involved with things of that nature, the light started getting bigger and bigger, and then my marriage started to come back together, and that was kind of the initial stages.
Awesome. Well, good deal. Thank God for pesky friends, right?
Absolutely.
You just won't stop. You had a number of different hobbies that you got involved in. One is way outside of my comfort zone. Why don't you tell folks a little bit about some of those things that you got involved with after?
You mean like the nonprofits, the skydiving and stuff?
The skydiving, yeah.
So I was in the 82nd Airborne Division when I served, so jumping out of the perfectly good airplane was just always there. And whenever my friend told me about a skydiving event, you know, after I got hurt, lost both my legs, that was one of the things that I didn't really ever know if I'd be able to do again yeah. that I really enjoyed. And so I've done it 3 times, and since then I've now been certified to jump solo. So I've done 13 solo jumps. Wow. In the military I had 38 jumps, which were static line jumps. But another local nonprofit that I'm very involved with is Patriots for Veterans,
okay.
which is ran by one of my other really good friends, Spencer Defty. And basically they do hunting trips and whatnot. And recently we Last year, we had 4 suicides in my unit. And wow. So Spencer, you know, without skipping a beat, said, well, let's do something about it, and then suggested bringing all the guys in together. And so we kind of threw together a little military reunion, had 22 veterans come out, and we just did a reunion out at his ranch.
That's awesome. So let's go there. Let's talk about that. I mean, because obviously, I mean, you guys were young then, and just coming back at a young age with all of that. Talk about your unit. Talk about your battalion. What you've seen. Some of the unfortunate things that the stats that you shared with me, and some of the things that you guys are trying to do to change that trajectory.
Right. Yeah, it's you know. When I was a leader, I was 23 years old when I was promoted to a sergeant. On my third tour to Afghanistan, I was 24 years old. Wow. When I lost one of my first soldiers that was directly under my command. And I point that out because, you know, as a 24-year-old, you're responsible for lives, and your decisions are life or death decisions, yeah. You know. And so the incident that we talked about where we were crossing the wall and I was stuck with the decision of bringing 6 guys back or continuing on the mission, and I chose to continue, and the second-to-last guy hit an IED. That decision, even if I can go back and replay the event, and, you know, I've had reassurance from his dad that he would do the exact same cause I did, who was military, it doesn't matter. That weight is still always on my shoulders, and I don't know that there will ever be anything that will remove that weight, but it's important to surround yourself by people who can help you carry that weight.
Yeah.
And you do that by, you know, by faith and surrounding yourself with good influences.
Yeah, awesome. So I know, you know, over the last several weeks, we've been contacted by a number of people who've been impacted by this series. And I'm sure that there will be some people who are maybe not even here this morning, but who will hear this podcast in the weeks to come, who are in that dark space of contemplating whether or not to take their own life. If you had an opportunity to speak directly to them, what would you say to them going from your experience?
First, I think I would tell them that, look, I know while things may seem really hard and hopeless and helpless and all that stuff, there is a light of the tunnel, but you got to put in the work as well. You got to be willing to speak out and seek out the help and be willing to accept the help. Like I told you, you know, my marriage coming back together and 2 particularly really good friends that pulled me out of that spot, Mikhail Venikov and Spencer Defty, are both very strong in faith. Yeah. And I don't think it's an accident that they came to my life at the right time.
Yeah.
You know, but again, you know, you have to be willing to recognize that you're in trouble and that you need help and walk to the light.
Awesome. Well, thank you, Alex, again so much for sharing your story, and I'm sure it'll touch a lot of lives. Let's give Alex a hand. Well, thank you, Alex, so much for sharing your story. I hope that it provides a measure of hope to some folks as they go through their own struggle. I know that nationally, this issue is on the rise. Suicide is on the rise, but also in our own individual county. I mean, where we live right now. I spoke with the coroner last week and got some actual stats. And so here is what is actually happening in our community. If you don't think it's a problem, then get ready. 10 years ago, the average amount of suicides per year was about 16. 5 years ago, that number went to 25. In roughly the first quarter of this year, we had 10. It is a major, major issue. It does span all gender, age, socioeconomic group, but, and this one was the most troubling statistic of all, from last year's Yolo County death report, suicide was the number one leading cause of death from those age 15 to 24 in Yolo County. The number one leading cause of death. It is a major, major issue. And so what I want to do is I want to try as best I can in these few moments to not only provide some practical tools and help, but then to also share some resources of how you can get some help, but then talk about some theology around this as well. So the first thing that we need to do is try as best we can to understand the mindset of someone who is walking towards suicide. Now, I'm going to say this overall, and I hope you will remember this as we go forward, but not every single situation is the same. Every case is different. But most of the time, overall, usually, there are some things that are consistent across those who are walking towards a contemplating suicide. The first is a sense of hopelessness. And I'm not talking about a little bit of hope. We got some diminished hope. Well, there's a very dim light at the end of the tunnel. I'm talking absolute zero, no hope whatsoever, a complete loss of hope. The second is helplessness. They can't see a way out. And even if you give them what you believe to be a very solid, concrete way of getting out, some help, here, make this phone call, you should talk to your doctor, you should go out and take a walk, you're given what you believe to be solid advice, in many ways it does not matter because they themselves feel completely helpless. There is nothing that could possibly change their current life circumstances. And then number three, the last one, is haplessness. That there's this overwhelming sadness. A sort of deep depression. As we've kind of stacked this series along, this is kind of the end. This is the darkest of the dark. And when it gets to this point, it is, in many ways, in this mindset, beyond repair. At least that's the mindset that folks are in. And so I want to try to bring you into the mind of this thought pattern in what is called a suicide threat assessment, or an STA. There's a bunch of different ways that this is discussed, suicide lethality scale, or a bunch of different things. It all means the same thing. It's all pointing in the same direction, but it's important for every single one of us to understand, because sometimes there is potentially for you a time in your life where you may need some of this to help assess and get someone some help. So every single one of us, at some point in our life, I believe, at least the folks I've talked to, have a rough day, have a rough week, have a difficult circumstance, and think to themselves, man, I wonder what it would be like if I just drove my truck off the bridge or if I wasn't here anymore. Have you all had some kind of, I mean, it's weird to admit, but yeah, okay, yeah, so many of you, all right. So most people in their life will have that kind of feeling, but when you are not in this helpless, hopeless, sad, and depressed mental state of mind, that thought only lasts a second. And if we're honest, it kind of scares you a little bit. You're like, whoa, what was that? That was so weird. That was so strange. What am I thinking? You know, I have my spouse or my friends or my kids or my job or, you know, whatever that you're living for. And you feel kind of bad about it. And it kind of scares you a little bit. And then you just put it away and say, man, that was really strange. And you move on with your life. Well, someone who is in this kind of state, they don't just move on. They actually stay there and linger a little bit. Man, what if? And the what if game kind of lasts maybe a little longer than it could or should. And as you progress on, it gets more and more and more. And an important thing that you can do in this type of situation is to ask questions of someone who is deeply depressed and you feel might be suicidal, is to ask them questions. Now, there is a way to ask questions and a way not to ask questions. Because if you were to ask someone in this state or condition, do you need help? They would say, oh, no. Why are you feeling this way? I don't know. They don't know. But if you were to say, well, how long have you been feeling this way? Do you remember a season of time when you weren't feeling this way? Where does it really hurt on your body? Is it kind of a mental thing? Is it an anxious, like your heart is beating out of your chest? Is it just kind of a weakness? You feel tired all the time? What's going on? Describe for me what's happening in your body right now. They could probably be able to answer that. Well, if you were to not be here anymore, would anyone miss you? They may say, well, no one would miss me. Well, then you could go back. Well, I'm certain that there must have been a time in your life when someone would have missed you. Can you think of a time when someone would have missed you? And maybe they could go back to their childhood. Maybe they, my mom, maybe when I was a kid. Oh, tell me about your mom. And you just begin to ask questions with the goal of understanding. Now, you will never fully understand. You have to understand that you're never going to fully understand what is going on with that person. And the second, don't ever use the phrase, man, I feel what you're going through. I know what you're going through. I've been right with you, because you haven't. You don't. And that can be extremely offensive to someone who's going through something deep like that, because the reality is no one has ever fully been through anything that someone else has gone through, because you're your own person and you're your own person. But you can't say, man, I can't imagine what you must be going through. Right? I mean, that adds a little more empathy to say, man, I don't know what you're going through, but I do know that I love you. I do know that I care for you. And I do know that I want you to get some help. Now, the most important thing that you can do in a situation like this is probably the thing that you least want to do, and that is to specifically and very clearly ask the question, do you feel like harming yourself or someone else? Or more specifically, have you considered taking your own life? And very clearly ask. Don't beat around the bush. Don't use weird phrases. Just come out and directly ask it, because most of the time, they will answer you back clearly. And say, well, yeah, I have. And then you go to the second question, which is probably the most important question. If you don't get freaked out at the first question, and don't, if you're ever talking to someone in this situation, do your best to not be shocked, no matter what they say. Don't, oh man, that is weird. Don't, just, okay, just take it in stride. And then you ask this question. Well, have you ever thought about how you would do it? And when you ask that question, you're looking for three things. Number one, the lethality of it, the availability of it, and how specific, the specificity of it. How lethal, how available, how specific. And that is how you directly assess a threat. If you ask, well, how have you thought about doing it? No. No, I've never thought. That's very different than, yeah, I have. I've thought about using a firearm, and I have a gun right here, and I don't know if I'll be around tomorrow, right? And those are two very different things. One requires kind of an immediate response. The other just may mean some help, but in a different way of just some continued conversation or getting a therapist or professional kind of counselor involved. And then this is a big one, and I wrestled with whether or not to share it, but I've experienced it enough times where I figured I should say something. I have, as my role as a law enforcement chaplain here in with the Woodland Police Department and serving around the county, I have had the unfortunate privilege, but honor and privilege nonetheless, of serving families of dozens of people who have taken their own life. And one of the things that is so unique, and I hear it so often, is they will say to me, man, they were doing so much better. Hear it all the time. Man, the last couple days were great. Man, the last week, they were doing so well that there was a lightness about them, that there was something different. Let me tell you, most of the time, like I said, not every time, but most of the time, what is happening? Traditionally, suicide is not a reaction. It's not a gut impulse. It's not a something that you just wake up and do one day. It's most of the time something that has been thought about, considered for a long period of time. Could be months, weeks, days, but over a period of time, many times the suicide is planned. It is thought through. It is carefully calculated. A day, a time, a method is very carefully planned out. And so as that person is planning and considering and moving through, at some point in time, they will make the decision, this is what is happening. I'm going to, on Friday, while my spouse is gone, something at work, whatever, and they plan everything out. And once they plan everything out, they, in a sense, come to terms and come to peace with their own death. And then a part of the darkness lifts because they now have a way out. And when that darkness lifts, they will appear to many people to have gotten better. To miraculously overnight, things are so much better. And let me tell you, they are not. So if you have someone in your life who's been going through a tremendous season of depression and almost magically overnight, and you can't point to anything, there's no new job, they didn't go to church and meet Jesus, but like there aren't things that you can specifically point to and go, man, there's been like five or six things in their life that have really turned around and helped them out and they've gone in a new direction. If they're just doing the same old thing and for some reason they're magically better, then sound the alarm, send up the flare because they are in trouble and they need your help. And let me tell you, they don't feel capable of getting help so many times. Like Alex's friend, you need to be that pesky friend and you just need to show up and provide the help that they need. Hey, get in the car. We're going to go see someone. Hey, I'm going to go take you to see your doctor. Hey, I just dialed this hotline here. Talk to them. And you almost force yourself upon them. In the seasons and situations that I've been in dealing with this before it gets to the end stages, I have had to push myself in many ways upon people and push resources upon people. Many times what they didn't want, but it's what they needed. So how can you actually help? There are some great resources out there, and I want to share some with a few, share some of these with you. The first, I hope it goes without saying, but if you are in a high-threat situation, by all means, call 911. But if you have a little bit of time and you feel like it's getting there, but not quite there yet, then you have a few options. The first is the Yolo County Suicide Prevention Hotline. The number is here on the screen, and you can call them 24/7, 365, and speak to someone. One of their directors is helping us out with the mental health forum, and the number of calls that they take every year is mind-blowing, and the people that they help, they're good people, and they can help you out. So give them a call if you need. The second is the Yolo County Health and Human Services Crisis Hotline. Now, this is also a 24/7 hotline run by the county, and it's a little bit different because they have access to some different county resources than the Yolo County Suicide Hotline. And so they can provide you some resources. Again, the resources in this county are always changing. Some that we were looking at even a few months ago for this series don't exist, and some are new, and so they're always changing, but they know what's going on and what is available for you right now. The last one, and this one I'm so excited about, is the First Responders Mental Health Urgent Care in West Sacramento. Now, it's a bit of a strange name because you would look at that and think to yourself, oh, it's a urgent care for first responders, and you would be wrong. You would then think, oh, it's an urgent care where only first responders can bring people. You would also be wrong. I mean, kind of, yes, first responders can, and that's one of the ultimate goals, but just anyone can walk in. You can walk in. You can bring your friend, put him in the car, and drive him to West Sacramento. It is open 7 days a week, from 12 p.m. to 9 p.m., and you just walk in and say, hey, my friend has been considering taking their life, and they need some help, and they need some help now, and you will be seen immediately. And depending on kind of the severity, you may get some appointments that day or the next day, but they are incredibly quick in what they do. And they are considering whether to bring some of those resources here to Woodland or to Davis to open their next clinic. We shall see how that goes, but some phenomenal people there and some great resources for you. But I wanted to end and just kind of discuss one of the things that I most often get asked. And that is this. Is my friend who took their life with Jesus or not? And before I just kind of give you just a quick plat answer, let me just kind of frame this a little bit, because I understand where it comes from. So the idea of, and some of you, many of you were probably raised this way, the idea is that in order to be with Christ in heaven forever, be forgiven by God, you need to ask forgiveness before you die of a gracious and loving Heavenly Father. However, if you commit the sin of murder on yourself, then you do not have the opportunity before you die to ask forgiveness. Therefore, because you have committed a huge sin and you did not ask forgiveness, that you have somehow cost yourself a place in heaven. And some of you have been taught that you can alter your eternal destiny by a major act. Now, there are a number of places throughout Scripture that kind of speak to this. One, very specifically, through the end of 1 Samuel, King Saul is getting ready to go into battle, and Samuel visits him and tells him some rather unfortunate news. Samuel's already passed on, is with God in heaven, and says, you know, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me, which is not a message that everyone wants before they go into battle. But nevertheless, Saul wakes up the next day. He goes into battle, and he is seeing a loss come his way. His military is being overthrown. He is going to lose. And so he looks at his right-hand man. He says, hey, I need you to do me a favor. He said, anything. What do you need? He said, well, look, I ain't about to let these guys take the king and parade him around as a trophy of their conquest, so I need you to kill me. And the right-hand man looks at him and goes, nope, not going to happen. No way am I going to be known as the guy who killed King Saul. No, not going to happen. Sorry, you're on your own. He just kind of disappears. And Saul is left to his own devices and sees the military coming in and decides to take his own sword and fall on his own sword, and he dies. Yet the day before, Samuel gives him the assurance that he will be with him for eternity. Let me be clear. If you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have given your life to Christ, put him first and say, I trust you more than I trust me, that you are running this show, not me, then there is nothing that can separate you from the love of God. There is no sin that you have committed, are committing, or will commit that will make God love you any less than he does right now. Yes, even suicide. While suicide is never the answer, and I would never, ever tell someone that that is a way out. For those of you who've gone through the painful sting of that, you need to know that God's grace is bigger than even that. There is no exemption on the cross. There is no, well, I died for everything. Well, but not that. There is no asterisk of saying, well, I didn't die for this and I didn't die for that. No, he died, period. He rose again, period. He offers forgiveness to all who through the blood sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and his resurrection from the grave offers forgiveness to all, period. It's what gives Paul in Romans the courage to write this in Romans 8:35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Skip down to 37. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither life nor death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. As we wrap up this series, I want to encourage you Don't leave here today without making things right with God. Don't buy into the lie that you can do this on your own. You can't. As Alex said, I mean, you need people around you. You need a God who loves you, that can provide a way out, that can provide hope in a future, in a peace that surpasses all understanding, as we've talked about the last few weeks. Don't let another moment go by without getting right with God, without spending that time between you and God to say, God, I don't have all the answers. And listen, if you're one of those people who's waiting, if you got all kinds of questions that you need answers to and all kinds of objections, listen, if you're waiting for every single answer to be, every question to be answered about God, then you're going to be waiting a long time, my friend. And if your God has the opportunity to be explained by everything that you can understand, then I would submit that your God is far too small. I don't want a God that I can fully understand. It's a bit encouraging that I can't understand everything about God. It's the mystery of God. And it's a beautiful thing that should bring us confidence that God is far bigger than us, than something small that I can understand. And so I want to end as we have the last few weeks. And so if you would all do me a favor and just place your hands on top of your lap. It's just a physical symbol saying, God, I don't have all the answers. God, I don't know how to make it forward. Maybe you carried something in today, some darkness, depression, anxiety, thoughts of suicide, and you need to give those over to God, that you are incapable of handling it on your own. So what I want to do is I want to just give you a few moments in the quietness of your own heart just to talk to God. Say whatever you need to say and whatever words you need to say it to God. Ask him for help. Give over, surrender. Ask him for grace, forgiveness, whatever you need. And then I will close in a few moments. Let's pray. To the God who breathed life into existence. To the God who sent his Son to die on a cross so that we could be forgiven, so that we could have future hope, so that we would not have to walk through this life alone. God, we ask for your help in these moments. God, we cannot handle this darkness on our own. It is beyond us in many ways. So God, for whatever people walked in here with, God, I pray that you would, by the power of your Spirit, bring your presence into each and every situation in a way that is undeniable. In a way that speaks peace and life and grace into every single circumstance. God, we thank you for this last month, for everything that you've done throughout this series, the hope that you have brought to hopeless situations. Pray that it will continue in the days, weeks, months, and years ahead. It is in your name we pray. Amen.